Or if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll be looking at verse 20, and I've entitled this, A Message for Bruised Reeds. A Message for Bruised Reeds. The Scripture here says, A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now, every child of God knows something of our perfect weakness. Every child of God knows something that we by nature are perfectly weak. In ourselves, we find no strength to sustain our faith and love to God. Now let the self-righteous man boast if he will. Let him boast in his will. Let him boast in his power to keep himself. But as for true believers in Christ, we know this, we have not the power to keep ourselves, to sustain ourselves. Matter of fact, weakness is not for us just a doctrine to be understood. Matter of fact, perfect weakness is our daily experience. We are constantly made aware of our perfect weakness. But I tell you, even this knowledge is not perfect. We have not yet fully understood how weak and feeble we are. This is why the Holy Spirit must continually teach us concerning our weakness. It must be learnt. And how is it learnt? It's learnt through sorrow and pain. It's learnt through dark providences. It's learned through grief and persecution, affliction. Both inward and outward affliction are necessary for this purpose, to manifest our weakness. Now, why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord continually expose our weakness to us? For this one purpose. Listen. To expose His strength. To show us His strength. You see, these two are related. The more you understand your weakness, the more He displays His strength. Isn't that what happened with the Apostle Paul? When he was afflicted and that thorn in the flesh, our Lord said this, My strength is made perfect when? In weakness. If He exposes our weakness, this is the reason that He might display His strength. You might have courage. If you are perfectly weak this morning, understand this, His purpose is not to destroy you in weakness, but rather to display His strength. He is going to display His strength. This is encouragement for the weak, that He's going to display His strength. And get this, the greater our weakness, the greater His strength. The greater our weakness, the greater His strength. Now, in this text this morning, I want to talk to weak and tried believers. Because that's how weakness is manifest, by trials, by difficulties and troubles. And I want to speak to those who are here manifest as bruised reeds and smoking flax. Now, the Lord here is speaking to bruised reeds. And He gives us comfort to those whose faith is just about to be extinguished. The smoking flax has to do with faith being so low. It's not that our faith is aflame. Our faith is just smoky. And here it is. You're not just a reed. You're a bruised reed. And here's our comfort right here. He says, I will not break the reed. and I will not quench the flax. I will not cut off your life, and I will not put out your faith, however so small. Now then, I want us to see three things this morning. First of all, the character of the tried Christian here manifest by bruised reeds and smoking flax. And then I want us to see the will of Christ. What is the will of Christ toward these tried believers? And thirdly, I want us to see the hope of Christ. The hope of Christ's victory for such tried believers. So let's see these things. First of all, the character of the tried. First, a bruised reed. A bruised reed. Can you think of anything weaker than a reed? A reed is nothing more than a plant. It is a hollow plant. There's nothing in it. It's hollow. It grows up out of the mud and it is easily broken. It's not an oak. An oak is one that has roots that go down into the earth and whose branches spread out across the sky. God does not liken you to an oak. He likens you to a reed. A reed. Weakest and feeblest of all plants. We truly are feeble and frail sinners. We are totally dependent upon the care and grace and love of God to sustain us and keep us. Otherwise, we would be easily cut down or consumed. Easily. How easily does it take a wind to break a reed? How easily does it take a fire to consume a reed? A reed is a very lowly and despicable plant. You notice how God gives us lowly characters to describe us? Sheep. Here, reeds. It's a despicable plant. It has none of the strength or the ability of the oak. But this one thing it has in common with the oak. Listen, the only thing a reed and an oak have in common is that they're both living. Isn't that right? They're both living plants. And behold, the reed, its root lies in a bed of slime. That's where reeds grow. They grow in the ditch and they're surrounded by mud and muck and slime. It's rooted in the slime. It's surrounded by the slime. It's surrounded by the mud. But listen, the reed is also distinct from the mud, isn't it? The reed is in the mud, but the reed is not the mud. And such is the life of every believer in Jesus Christ. We are surrounded by the slime, the mud of our old nature, our old corrupt nature. And yet, by the new birth, we are made distinct from it. The Scripture says we are created, that new man is created after God in true holiness. And so, as you would see it, we are the reed. Our nature is as the mud. And look now in the mire and see that stem. Look, there's a big ditch and there's a slime. And all of a sudden, you see this little plant pop up out of the mud. You see that reed begin to grow. A small stem pushes forth to the daylight. That seed that was buried and unseen now shoots out of the ground that it might have life. It manifests that it's alive. That's how it was with us, wasn't it? When the grace of God came and planted the seed in our soul, we sprang forth out of the mud. Out of the vile nature that surrounded us, the life God had planted in our souls, in spite of our flesh and old man, God lifted that infant head out of the mud and basked in the Son of Righteousness. We believed on the Son of God by the grace of God. We saw Christ, and by this we have life. I tell you, there's nothing more blessed than to see a new believer, isn't it? Sometimes I envy new believers, right? You see that joy, that zeal, that fervency. You remember what it was like when the burden rolled off your back and you were free. It was springtime. It was springtime. You had long struggled with the waves of sin and guilt, and then Christ set you free. Like, oh, pilgrim, that burden rolled away into the tomb. And he was free. We escaped the corruption of the flesh through Christ. Now see that reed there in the springtime. It's full of life. It's full of sap of the gospel. It flows so freely. And you know what? We supposed that springtime would last forever, didn't we? And I know at times, even in our Christian experience, we go through such seasons of joy, don't we? I mean, I remember when I was preparing this, I remember when I became a pastor here. I mean, I don't understand. At that moment, when I was here for the first time, the grass was greener. I looked at the trees and those leaves were so green and plush. It was springtime, not just outside, but it was in my soul. I felt springtime. It was joy and peace. But we know this, our Elims don't last long. God gives us those palm trees and those springtime, and they last only a moment, don't they? And pretty soon, springtime turns to the drought of summer. Summer turns to the frigid air of winter. These seasons of springtime changes let time of trial and temptation take hold of that feeble reed, and what happens? It becomes bruised. It becomes bruised. The reed that grew out of the mire and mud into the light, something has changed now. Look at your text. We are not just a reed. We are not just a feeble plant. What are we? We become bruised reeds. Bruised reeds. Imagine that reed standing up and something has happened. It causes it to tilt and there's a crack in it. It seems as though at any moment it's about to fall away. What causes the change? What causes the believer to be bruised? Well, there are many things that cause the believer to be bruised. Consider the first thing that caused our bruising was the law. The law. Many, we were at one time religious. Many of us were religious. All men are religious. Self-righteous. We once thought this. How foolish is this now? We thought this, that the law was a means by which we could access God. We thought the law should draw us near to God. If I could just obey it. If I could just do better. If I could just turn over a new leaf. If I could just stop lying and stop stealing and stop doing this, then that would draw me closer to God. That's what the natural man thinks. But once we were quickened by the Spirit, the law we found was not a friend. The law was our enemy. It was not a means of life, but a means of condemnation. Paul said this, I was alive without the law once. But what did he say? When the commandment came, what commandment was that? It was the commandment of life. When the commandment of life came, when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness and shine in his heart to give him the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, what happened? When that command came, sin revived. The law actually served its purpose. Sin revived. That's all it can do. It can revive sin. I was reading it this morning. Our natural man is like an ant nest with a stone on it. You look at it, and it seems dead. It seems undisturbed. But you remove the stone, what happens? The ants begin to... That's the corruption of our nature. God removes the stone and the corruptions pour out like ants. Sin revived. And what? I died. And the commandment that I was thought would ordain to life, I found this to be death. The law became not a friend, but death. It was the law that first bruised us. So that we should see this. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. No man is ever saved by the law, and no man is ever helped to God by the law. And I know this, you listen, many believers are still bruised by this because they still try to take that law to help them to God. And I'm telling you this, it'll only bruise you. It'll only hurt you. It can't help you. The law was never a means or a rule of life for the believer. Never intended to be our rule of life. Never. You see, these aren't the 10 suggestions, are they? Scripture says if you take one law, you have to take all of the law. You can't pick and choose. The law that bruised our Savior. This is where our hope is, isn't it? That the law also bruised Him. When sin was found in our Savior, when God imputed our sins to Him, the law came in strict justice. But He didn't just bruise Him, it cut Him off. He died in our stead so as to satisfy the law. Satisfy the justice of God. And I tell you, if there will ever be life in a sinner, we have to be bruised by this. We have to see that there's no hope of saving ourselves by the law. So that bruised us. Second thing that bruises us is this, afflictions. Afflictions bruise us. Every believer, now you listen to this, every believer must pass through afflictions. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was confirming the souls of those disciples and exhorting them to continue. Now why would he exhort them to continue believing in Christ? Because of this. We, through much tribulation, should enter the kingdom of God. Believers, we are afflicted people. We're afflicted in our bodies. We're afflicted by our families. We're afflicted in our minds, in our hearts. Either because of sin or because of the providence of God. Sometimes we are denied the sweet presence of our Lord and Savior. This is affliction, isn't it? These are the afflictions we face. We have trials that are like ocean waves, constantly billows of trouble rolling over our soul. This is what David said. He said, I remembered God and was troubled. Psalm 77. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Have you ever been overwhelmed by providence, dark providences? And not just one, but they're just constantly rolling over you as though you cannot stop them. They're constant, perpetual troubles. What do these troubles do to the believer? That weak reed. Imagine a reed being hit over and over by the waves of the ocean. They bruise us. Our cheerful countenance and boldness of spirit are brought low so that we're not able to look up. We are a bent over reed. These trials and troubles, though, as I have this promise, they will never break the reed. They will never break the believer. We will never be brought to despair so as to leave off faith in Christ. But these trials and providences do hurt God's people. They are painful, friends. Let us be sure that all our afflictions have a purpose. This is important. If you are in affliction, we must keep this in mind, that God is not causing these billows to roll over us for no reason. They have a purpose. They have a purpose. I'll tell you this, our Lord, when He was on the earth, what was His title? He was a man of sorrows, and listen, acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was no stranger to affliction. He was no stranger. He was very intimate with it. He said this, "The reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." Have you been full of heaviness? He said, "I looked for some to take pity, but there was none." Have you been left alone? You ever been left alone with no one to help? So was he. The Son of God, listen. Listen what the Scripture says. What did this affliction do to the Son of God? The Scripture says that by His suffering, He learned obedience. By the things He suffered. If the Son of God should have fellowship with suffering and affliction, so as He should learn obedience, how much more so the sons of God, His children? Do you long to be closer to Christ? That's a serious question. Do you really want to be closer? Do you weep because of your distance and lack of divine presence? Then consider the way in which Christ will draw you is this: affliction. Affliction. It is the vehicle by which He draws us closer to Himself. Remember, I told you at the beginning, unless your weakness is exposed through affliction, trouble, trials, you would not know anything of His strength. If you are to be made more, to know more of His broken heart, then you must in some measure also have a broken heart. To be close with the man of sorrows, you too must be a man of sorrow. I tell you, don't pray for affliction. Don't pray for it. You shouldn't. But if you want to be near to Christ, you will experience it. And this bruises the believer. It is very painful. Third thing is temptation. Temptation bruises the believer. Why should such powerful and painful temptations fall upon God's children? Why does God allow these trials and temptations to come upon His people? Well, it's because the reed is too strong and needs to be taught His weakness. How often have we been so proud, so full of pride and self-sufficiency, self-strength, self-sustaining? We had so many crutches, so many things we were leaning on to keep us up. And so then God sends in these trials, these temptations, these testings. And what do these temptations do? They reveal the evils of our heart. These evils that are unnoticed and unknown until temptation comes. David's adulterous and murderous heart was buried unless he had what? Been tempted. It would have never been known to him or anyone else had he not been tested. Hezekiah's pride should have been thought to be pious when he showed that kingdom off to the Babylonians. Remember, that was a source of pride. You thought, well, he was praising God. Look at all God did. It wasn't. Hezekiah was saying, look at all I did. Jonah's rebellion and hatred for the Gentiles had not come to light had God not pressed him. And so it is with us. Temptation does not put sin in our hearts. You know that? It just reveals it. God is by temptation revealing what's already there and hidden to you. Our nature is like fuel, And temptation is the fire. If they're left alone, you put a thing of gasoline over here and leave it alone. What's going to happen? Nothing. But once the fire meets the fuel, then comes the explosion. So it is with temptation and our nature. Therefore, we should pray, lead us not into temptation. Why? We're weak. We can't handle it ourselves. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Where there no sin in our old nature, there would be no temptation, right? Our Lord was never tempted. You got it? It was sin. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? Why? There was no sin in him. Can you say that about you? Can I say that about me? No. We're full of sin. And so temptation exposes the evils of our hearts. And when that temptation is exposed, I'm not talking about the commission of it. I'm talking about just the exposure of it. To know your guilt, to know the shame of your evil nature, is that not bruising to you? That bruises us to know that our nature is so vile and so wicked. You know, that's exactly what the apostle felt when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Was he out there sinning? No, he was just being exposed. Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? This is a bruising, isn't it? To know the vileness of our nature. The fourth thing is that bruises us is Satan. Oftentimes, God allows the enemy of our souls to bruise us. To bruise us. The first gospel message said this, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And listen, it says, and he shall bruise his heel. Now listen, if he was allowed to bruise the Son of God, how much more is he permitted to bruise his people? When in that passage I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul said, Satan buffeted me. That means he hit me with the fist. He hit me with the fist. I want you to know that our enemy is a professional at assaulting souls. He is. His blows are not light and gentle, but with strength and skill, he knows exactly where to hit. He hits us with such thoughts of leaving Christ and of Christ leaving us. He breeds such thoughts of sin as to bruise our tender conscience and accuse us before God. But such wounds and temptations have two effects. This is why he is allowed. This is why he is allowed to enter. He is allowed to enter for this purpose, so that pride and self-righteousness should be crushed, and that the heart should be made tender. Bruised. Isn't that what he did to Job? God said this, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. The man that fears God and eschews evil. And Satan says, does he worship God? Does he love you for naught? You take away all that he has and he'll curse you. What did God do? Take it. And when he didn't, what did he say? Ah, skin for skin. If you just take his hell, he'll curse you. He did. But what was the end result? What was the end result of this bruising of Job? Behold, I am vile. He was bruised so that pride should be crushed and a tender heart. And you know what happened? Job, in his latter days, was blessed. Better than the first. So Satan is allowed to bruise. And this is another bruise that I think is most frequent. It's not just the temptation and the exposure of evil. It is sin itself. Sin itself causes us to be bruised. When we are tempted, it exposes the evil of our heart, but how much more bruised when we're entangled in sin? When we're overtaken by sin and lust, how much does this guilt begin to burden our hearts? The consequences of sin are sharp and piercing. Guilt lies hard and heavy upon us and cuts us so deep that we bleed in the very pores of our souls. I want to show you a man who was bruised by sin. Go to Psalm 51. And tell me if you have any experience here. Psalm chapter 51. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. After he had been exposed, and Nathan said this, "Thou art the man." David wrote this in feeling his guilt and shame. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive you." Don't you see he's saying this? It's my sin. I have sinned. I only long to be cleansed. I only long to be healed. And this is the cause I was shapen in iniquity. You see, David is no longer proud. He's not asking God for mercy based on what he has done for God. He's basing it on total mercy. I'm a sinner by nature. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Listen, if I'm going to have any understanding at all, you've got to make it. You desire truth, but you have to make it. Purge me with hyssop. That has to do with the atonement, the sprinkling of that blood upon the mercy seat with that plant, hyssop. Be propitious to me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Is that not a bruised reed? Is he not drooping? Is he not bowing? Isn't this what sin causes the believer to do? To bow and seek mercy? Have you sinned against God in such a way that you have caused to feel the guilt and shame? How easily are we blown and tossed about by waves? How easily are we bruised by our souls? Now listen to this, you bruised reeds. This is the way and the path in which the Lord now will reveal His power and grace. It is by our own experience of sorrows that we are made to close with the man of sorrows. Let us forsake then our views that we should be getting better and better and holier and holier. Instead, understand this. We are made to know more of our weakness by these bruisings. These have purpose so that we should see the strength. Now the second character, I'll move really quick with these. Second character is smoking flax. What is this? Smoking flax. Flax is a tow. In other words, it's a product of the hemp that never really is able to catch fire. You light it, and all it can do is smoke. It can't really set flame. It has no ability to burn with fire. It just smokes. This smoking flax is the life and work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. This smoking flax is the life of God within that fire which is kindled from the coal from off the altar. Now I know this. Every believer desires to burn with faith and love. Don't you? You know those disciples when they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" While he spake, by the way. Isn't that what you desire? You desire a flame of love, a flame of faith. But because of the wicked nature and vile corruptions of the old man, that faith and love is only left smoking. It can't really be what we desire it to be. It can't be a flame. It can only smolder. Believer in Christ, I know you would have these things, but behold our sin and unbelief, our fear, our doubts, our lust, our afflictions, and affections for the things of this world snuff out the flame of faith and love and joy. And all we're left with is smoking flax. That's what we are. Nothing more than a smoldering ball of flax. What heaps of rubbish overspread our inward life, the cares and family, business, evil thoughts, sensual desires suffocate the flame, and we cry like Paul, "Wretched man that I am." Oh, how I need for the Spirit to blow upon this flame so that it might grow brighter. Oh, that God would send His Spirit to blow upon my heart, that He would burn away the corruption of the flesh. But herein is my hope. Even though I'm nothing more than a bruised reed and smoking flax, here is my hope. God swears, "I will never break you off and I will never put you out." This is the gracious will. The second thing, the gracious will of Christ. I will not break you off. I will not quench your faith. You weak and wounded believer, Jesus knows your frame and remembers who you are. You're but dust. Are you this bruised reed ready to give up? Are you the smoking flax ready to quench your faith? Look now and see that the will of Christ is this: I will never cast you off. We know that a bruised reed deserves nothing more than to be broken off. If you pass by a bruised reed, the temptation is easily, look at that thing. Snap it off. Isn't that what you do to your plants that have these, we used to have roses out there, and Cheryl would go out there and see the little twigs on the side that weren't really green and brown. She'd pluck them off. You'd prune them. Get them off. Why? They're worthless. They're cumbering the plant. They're not helping. And so it's easy to think that we should be cut off. A bruised reed is of no value. There's no flower or fruit in it. What use is it? But see the great love and tenderness of Christ. I will not break it off. When we are bruised, we come to Christ like that Syrophoenician woman. Remember, she came, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me." The disciple says, "Send her away. She's worthless. She's a Gentile. She's not worth your time. Send her away." And she kept pursuing the Lord. She said, "Have mercy on me." And you know, He bruised her even worse. He said, turned around and said, "Is it meet to give the children's bread to dogs?" Can you imagine the Lord Jesus saying that? He did. He said, "You're a dog. Why should I even pay attention to you?" Oh, how bruised she was. You see how her faith was almost extinguished. But was it? Why did she continue? Why was she able to say this? "Truth, Lord. Even the dogs received the crumbs from the master's table." Why was she allowed to say that? Because of this. a bruised reed I will not break, and smoking flax I will not quench. This is the will of Christ. It is the will of Christ that you not be broken off. That's why. Jesus was never willing to cut her off, but display her weakness and His strength. If you are now bruised by affliction, temptation, by Satan, ready to perish, remember the man of sorrows was in all points tempted like you without sin. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and understands your weakness. And this is your hope right now. I will not cast you off. In fact, He is using the bruising to draw you closer. The smoking flax He will not quench. Remember, behold, our corruption, our lusts are strong. Our thoughts are full of filth and hurtful passions. Our hearts and minds are cold and indifferent toward the things of God. And our flesh would surely have extinguished our spiritual life long ago, except for this one thing. He said, smoking flax I will not quench. Why are you still here? After all the bruising, after all the corruption, after all the sin, after all the temptation to leave, have you not been tempted to leave? Have you not looked at the world like Asaph and said, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? We're tempted to leave. Why do we not leave? To whom shall we go? Is there any place to go? Is there any place you want to go if you're bruised? If your faith is on the brink of being extinguished, is there anything else but Christ? There's no place to go. There's no one to have but Him. Do you see why you are bruised? Do you see why you're allowed to almost extinguish and go out? So that the will of the Savior might be revealed to you. I am not going to leave you. I will never leave you. It is simply by amazing grace that I'm still here. That I still believe. That I still love Christ. And that's my hope. You remember the illustration given in Pilgrim's Progress in the interpreter's house? There was a man. There was a fire against the wall, and there was a man throwing water on the fire. But every time he threw water on the fire got bigger. It wouldn't go out. He couldn't extinguish it. No matter how much water he poured on the fire, it wouldn't go out. And Pilgrim said, what is this? And the interpreter says, come over to the other side. And on the other side of the wall, you got a man pouring oil into the fire. You see, Satan will always try to extinguish this smoking flax. He will always try to extinguish the flame of our love and our faith. But praise God, the Spirit is on the other side, pouring oil. The Spirit, Christ is pouring the Spirit into the flame so it never dies. You wonder why you're still here? Because of Christ. That's why you're here. Because He wills for you to be here. Because He wills that your faith continue. You know, that's the evidence of true faith, isn't it? True faith always endures. Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believe that? I believe that. So then if you've ever wandered so far and are so cold and dead, have you ever been so stupid and hardened in your heart? Have you ever... If there's but one spark of grace that begun by the Spirit of God, this is our hope. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So the last thing is this, hope. You've seen who you are. You're the bruised reed. You're the smoking flax. You see, the will of Christ is this. I'm not going to cut you off. No matter how bad you are. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how cold or indifferent you are, I will not cut you off, and your faith will endure. And then, therefore, this is our hope, even the victory of Christ. Look what he says. He says, I will not, a bruised reed I will not break, a smoking flax he shall not quench, till he set forth judgment unto victory. What is this judgment? We know this, that believers never shall come under the judgment of God or condemnation of God. But this rather is the judgment of conscience that is on the heart of the believer when he is bruised, when he is about to be extinguished. What comes on us? We feel the judgment upon our conscience. When the believer sins, it's always the Spirit of God who brings it to our conscience. There the child of God that is brought to anger and rage. The other is allured by lust. It is the Spirit of God that will, at the appointed time, bring us to the bar of judgment so as to make us feel our sin. And He does so that we might see the corruptions of our flesh and have well nigh extinguished our faith and love. He will bring our souls even to the dust. Why? He shall set forth judgment unto what? Victory. Victory. So sending judgment and conviction always points us to what? The victory of Christ. The victory of Christ. Are you bruised? Here's the end of Christ's will. Our victory is sure. Our victory is sure. Believer, I know this, the battle constantly rages in you. You are in constant warfare with yourself. The enemy seeks to cut us off. The flesh longs to smother our faith. Our sin and temptation bruises our soul. But what power do we have to win the battle? What power do we have in this matter of temptation to overcome sin and subdue sin? We are weakness. We have no power. We're nothing but bruised reeds and piles of smoking flax. What is our hope? Our hope is this, that Christ will never cut us off. Now, how do you know He'll never cut you off? How do you know He shall be successful in His will? I mean, you think about it. How many things do you will to do and are not successful? Now, you have family. You love them, and you say, I will never cut you off. And yet, we know this. Many times, our family cuts us off. Or, we have no choice but to cut them off. But Christ, the reason His will be accomplished is simply this. Because of His victory. Because that sin that bruised you, that unbelief, that fear, that doubt. Listen, He took that in Himself and God punished Him in our stead. So where then is the sin that bruises you? Where is the unbelief? Where is the fear? Where is the doubt? I'll tell you this, Christ has removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Scripture says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, victory. victory. Our life will never be cut off. Our flame will never go out simply because Christ has fully redeemed us, fully atoned for all our sins. And let this ring in your ear, the bruised reed He will not break, the smoking flax He will not quench. And even though He sets forth judgment into our conscience, this is our hope, even the victory of Christ over sin and death and hell and Satan. Victory. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it, no matter your bruising. That's only meant to show you your weakness in His strength. No matter the corruptions of your nature or the strength of your foes who try to put your faith out, He will accomplish the work of grace He has begun. I like this. Who shall stay His hand or say in Him, what doest thou? If He will not to cut you off, He won't cut you off. If He will that your faith not go out, it won't go out. So then if you're bruised and broken, the healing is in the victory. The victory. Look to Christ. And you know what? How many times has He healed you? You've been bruised. How many times has He healed your bruising? Restored you? Do you suppose He won't do it this time? He will. Our gracious Father, bless the word to your people. Forgive us our sins. I pray that you'd be with those who are suffering in the body and mind. Father, that you would by your word give them comfort, that you will not leave them. You will not forsake them. I pray, Father, you'd forgive us and lead us. I pray in Jesus' name.